All right, so next we're going to omniscience. And I didn't know how all this was going to play out. I thought maybe we would get stuck doing the three omnis, they call them, the omniscience, omnipresent, and omnipotent together. And God had other ideas here, so we've got plenty of stuff to cover this morning. So we'll just jump right in. Omniscience is the quality of knowing all things at once. It's universal knowledge, knowledge unbound or infinite. Omniscience is an attribute peculiar to God. And why it's peculiar to God is because He is the Creator. He has all knowledge, just what it said. We don't have that as human beings. We have limitations, and we're going to cover kind of what limitations and things look like. But if you want to have the main base of what we're going to talk about here in the upcoming minutes is its complete knowledge that nothing ever surprises or confuses God. And that was the big thing that stuck out to me, is that nothing can confuse God. And He comprehends all things, past, present, and future, and He comprehends all things that are actual, and He comprehends all things that are possible. And do you ever feel like there's something wrong, but we just can't get the feeling into words? You just can't describe it? Why do we waste time seeking out answers, help, and comfort from others without going to God first? If there's one thing that we want to take away from this with the omniscience of God, the all-knowing, all-knowledge, all-powerful God that knows anything or knows everything, the one thing we want to take away is, why do we put Him on the back burner when we have a problem? Why do we skip the one who is surprised and confused by nothing? We just read that He is surprised by nothing and He is confused by nothing. How many times when we go to someone with a problem or trouble, their first response is, no way, I can't believe that. Or, that just doesn't seem possible. Whenever we go to somebody and we say I got to talk to you, I have a problem, I have this issue, they have that look on their face of, holy crap, that's unreal. I can't believe you're going through that. I can't believe that's happening. I can't believe you've got to deal with that. But yet, we're okay turning to them, seeking answers from them, when they don't even understand it themselves. We don't use God as we should use God. If He is complete knowledge and all-knowing and understands everything and is confused by nothing, why do we push Him in the back and try to get our answers ourselves? 1 John 3:20 says, "For God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Things will take us by surprise, and things will be too hard for us to understand. And we're going to see that God designed us to not know everything. He designed us with a purpose to not have every single answer ourselves. And we'll see that because then it gives self-reliance. And God doesn't want us or didn't design us to have self-reliance, because that takes us out of the need for Him and His Son on the cross. So that's kind of the whole picture and a whole. If you want to look at what omniscience is, that's kind of the whole, is that God designed us to not know everything. So quit asking everybody for our answers. Quit going to earthly, selfish, fleshly type things for our answers, because we're not going to get them. So we're going to be in, we're going to be in a couple different passages this morning, but we're going to read through Psalm chapter 139. So if you want to turn there and follow along, we're just going to, it's short enough, we're just going to read through it. And that's going to, there again, prove to you that it's not me standing up here saying what I feel like omniscience means or what I feel like God knowing everything means. This is going to prove to you on why God is omniscience. So if Psalm chapter 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, for you form me, for you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That sums it all up, pretty much. And there's parts in there, we're going to pull from this, but there's parts there that, actually, that's why we were looking at, when I was kind of doing this, looking at throwing God is omnipresent, He is everywhere all the time, because that fits right in with this verse also. But flip back to verse number 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. So I look at this as two ways. What does He find in you when He searches you? That's a gut check question to us. He's either going to find one of two things. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God's going to give us what's on our heart, what our heart's desire is. God knows that. That may be good, that may be bad. How many times can we look back at our bad situations and know that I get the consequence of that because God gave me what was in my heart? God will allow things to happen that we choose to allow happen in our own lives. Even if that's something that leads us down the wrong path, God's still going to say, I know the thoughts of your heart. I know the desires of your heart. I know what you truly want. And yes, that's wrong for you, and I'm going to try every single way to keep you from that. And I won't leave you during that walk, but I'm going to allow you to do it because I am not forceful. We're going to get into free will here at the end. And that's part of who God is, that He allows us to have choices. Don't give in to your conscience. God is greater. When we have the thoughts in our minds, our conscience sometimes can lead us in our own desires, or the ways that we think are right, or that our world thinks is right, whatever our flesh wants. And we say, but it's my conscience. Does this... My conscience tells me this, it tells me that. Don't rely on just the power of our conscience to make our decisions with which is right and wrong. We have to rely on God for that. Verse 2 says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. God knows your every move. Are you trying to outsmart Him? I try. Are you trying to do something shady for personal gain? I see that all the time. Or does God know your intentions are good and part of His plan and part of His will? See, because if God knows, there's so many Bible verses that are hinged upon that. Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good, but the hinge part of that are those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. We can't just take out of there that God causes all things to work together for good. Because if it's something that is in our head that we're trying to come up with and we're trying to outsmart God and we're trying to be one step ahead of God and it's not part of His will, God doesn't say that that's going to end up for good. But if we want to take that verse and we want to build part of our life off of it and know that God will cause everything to work together for good, we can trust that if we're in His will and we're abiding in Him and doing the things that He wants us to be doing. See, many people don't want their lives exposed. They get scared of this. They walk away and don't want to try to think about God knowing everything. Because our minds can be a scary place. Our thoughts can be scary. Our attitudes can be scary. The hurt that we want to do to people can be scary. The true self-motives that we have can be scary. And people don't want to hold on to the fact that God, even though those are bad, scary thoughts and hurtful thoughts, they don't want to hold on to the fact that God still knows them and that God still holds on to those. Many people don't want their lives exposed to God because they're afraid of what could be revealed. They don't want to be changed. So don't be surprised when you're threatened by your desire to obey God and do what's right. Because to those people, they don't want you to expose them. They don't want their mindsets, their true heart, their true desires, they don't want them to be exposed. So they're going to give you backlash. They're going to try to get you to come along, to play along with every single direction of evil that they've got. And that's going to be different levels, if you will. But they're going to try to steer you away from your walk with God. Because misery loves company, and they don't want to admit that God knows everything. That God knows all their thoughts. God knows the thoughts of every human being created, whether they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior or not. God still understands the thoughts of those people. God understands the thoughts of those Talibans right now over in Afghanistan, taking the 12 and 13-year-old girls that were going to have a chance at getting education, learning how to drive, learning how to be part of a family, a normal lifestyle, that now those Taliban want to take those 12 and 13-year-old children and those girls and make them into sex slaves. God understands the evil. He sees the evil thoughts of them people. And that's hard for us. In our infinite mind, our little small minds, we can't comprehend that. God, why do you do this? Why do you allow stuff like that? Second part of verse 2. You understand my thought from afar. God understands my thoughts. Whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're incomplete. How many times do we have incomplete thoughts? How many times do we have thoughts we just can't put the pieces together? Like we said in the beginning, that it just doesn't make sense. I don't know how to get those out into actual words. God understands my confusion. He understands my bewilderment of situations. He understands things that I can make no sense of in my head. He understands my anger against the Taliban. He understands my hatred for them. So why then do we choose to go elsewhere and try to talk through the thoughts that we ourselves do not even understand? What is the point in it? Do we need to support and comfort one another? Yes. But if we're going to somebody for strictly trying to find out answers and get support from them and them alone, we're wrong. We're missing the step of what God has provided us with. We're missing this. That goes back to why God limited us in what we know. Because if we knew everything, or we can go to someone that knows everything, that someone that has all the answers just took the place of Jesus Christ on the cross, and there's no need for him. We are designed to come before God. Just as that song said in the beginning, is he worthy to you? Do you look at God as being worthy enough in your life to come before, to pray to ask your questions, to share your thoughts with? He already knows your thoughts anyway. But are you able to come before him? Do you value him? Do you say that his son's work on the cross was enough for you, that you value him enough to come before him, to ask him to help you? We need to be honest with what our motives are. Johnny and I always laugh that we can justify anything. I can justify anything in my own mind. And it's true, because we can. I've seen him do it, and he's seen me do it. We can justify anything. We're human beings. Are the motives we have good in the eyes of God? It is either good, or it's either fleshly and used for earthly gain. One or the other. So what type of thoughts is God examining in your head? Verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my laying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. How cool is it that we can have an intimate relationship with the King and the Creator? To me, that blows my mind. Because go back to the kings and queens and castles and all that, and the peasants and all the lower amount of people that have no way. You look at the book of Esther in the Bible, where she was scared and the king chose her to be with him, yet she was scared to even walk in because she couldn't go in unless the king asked her to go in. And she had a far better relationship than any of the peasants or anybody out there did. Use that visual for our life. That we have the king, we have the creator, but yet we are allowed to come before him with an intimate relationship. Far more intimate than we're going to ever have with a husband, a wife, our family, whatever. God has designed us to have a far more intimate relationship. So the original language, the word acquainted, be of use of service or benefit. So if God is acquainted with all my ways, he wants to be able to be used. He wants to be used for our benefit. He is there to service us for a benefit. That's why he's there. He's acquainted with all of our ways because he wants to help. Because if he knows our every thoughts, our every action, if he knows every single thing about us, he says, come to me. Come to me then. I want it. I want to be acquainted with you. I want to be here for your benefit. That's the purpose of the all-knowing part of God, that he knows you so well, we should use that to our advantage. Because there's nobody on this earth that walks on this earth, no matter how much we feel like we have in common or how many things we can share with them, that are ever going to truly understand us. But God does. Verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He understands before I can even get the pieces put together. And I love that because I'm terrible at speaking. And it always comes out in a jumbled up mess because that's what's in my head. And I love that because God can put them pieces together. God can take that and all that stuff that's rolling around in my mind like a bingo machine and all those balls rolling around in there. God can take those and make them make sense. Stop worrying and having anxiety on the things that you can't understand or you do not understand. Why does 1 Peter 5, 7 say, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for us? Back to the original language for cast. If you've ever looked that up, it means throw it away. Give it up to God. All that stuff that's in my head that's jumbled and I can't get out, all them thoughts, them feelings, them emotions that I can't put words to, guess what? God can put those pieces together. But what are we to do with them? Are we supposed to sit there and try to complete the puzzle and put those puzzle pieces together? I don't know about you, but I suck at puzzles. I don't have the patience to sit there and work on a puzzle. But if that's my life, all those problems, all them pieces, all those situations that are in that puzzle and in that mess and laid out on that table, and I don't know where each one goes, what are we supposed to do with them puzzle pieces? I'll have nothing more to do but pick them up, throw them, and put them in the box and put the box away. And that's what we're supposed to do with God. If we're supposed to cast all of our anxieties and our fears upon Him, quit trying to put the puzzle together yourself. Pick it up and give it to Him. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. When we feel weak and beaten down, or we feel like we're overwhelmed and about to get run over, God has us surrounded. He has enclosed or encircled around you. He is your hedge of protection. You need to picture that. And that's why we go back to the helmet of salvation. If we truly trust that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and we know the end of the story, that God wins in the end, we can base our attitude of our choices when we're in a situation off of that. That helmet of salvation protects your minds, protects those thoughts, protects that little bit of evil that we want to do versus that little bit of good versus whatever direction you want to go. If we take that helmet of salvation and the truth of God, knowing what He says and the promises that He gives us, it'll protect us from all that. That's why it is important to be able to put that helmet on. God is your hedge of protection, mentally, physically, and emotionally. But emotionally is hard because we don't have a tangible item to hold on to. When we have an issue, where do we go? Do we go to somebody right away? God has designed us to be an emotional support system for people, for your wife, for your husband. We're supposed to be there. We're supposed to be there to help them through their problems, through a situation. Be there to help encourage them through that situation. Give them a shoulder to cry on in an encouraging way. We can't fix. I'm just going to skip to it. It was at the end, but I'm going to skip to it because it fits here too. Where do we seek our answers and our help? What are you spending your time and your money on? The world's answers or God's answers? Here are the various markets related to the self-improvement industry and how much they're worth according to market research. Self-help audiobooks. This is a yearly business. It's worth $769 million. Self-improvement books is an $800 million business. Personal coaching services is a $1 billion industry in the United States alone. Motivational speakers is also a $1 billion industry. in the United States alone. What does that show you? That we're willing to spend our time and money for earthly answers. How can I fix myself? How can I go to somebody else so they can tell me how to fix myself? Look at the amount of money being spent on trying to rely on yourself to get better. Or you're trying to rely on somebody else to tell you how to get better. We are not designed that way. And you know what proves that? That money. Because we're willing to spend that amount of money to get better. To try to do things better. We're willing to spend that money. Are we spending that money in the correct place? Or are you going to turn to God? The one who knows everything. The one who can put your puzzle pieces together. Are you going to give it to Him at no charge? Because did it cost you anything to have Jesus Christ hang on that cross? It didn't cost us a dime. That provision allows us to take that puzzle box and hand it to Him. The self-help, we're taking that puzzle box and paying somebody to try to fix your problems. And I'm not saying all that stuff's bad and it can't be used for good. But in the overall picture of where the foundation needs to be built, it needs to be built on the one who knows everything. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. We cannot comprehend His knowledge. When we feel weak and beaten down, or we feel like we're overwhelmed and about to get run over. I already read that. Sorry, that was 5. How can you try and outsmart the one who created you? How can you outbuild the one who designed you? How can you try to find answers that you can't comprehend the questions? Do you think that God created our minds to not comprehend certain things? Why would He do that? Because it allows your faith to be tested. It shows your authenticity in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can turn if you want to, keep your place because we'll come back. But to 1 Peter chapter 6, 1 Peter 6 through 9, or chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. If we cannot comprehend certain things, we must be reliant and dependent on somebody for answers. If we depend on God and His Word for these answers, it shows our genuineness towards God. How great will it be to see and experience Jesus face to face in eternity? Will it not be a much greater meeting knowing that we conquered our walk side by side with somebody who we did not see? John chapter 20, verse 28 and 29. Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How cool will it be when this is all done and over with and we get to see the answers, that we get to touch His hands that hung on that cross? That we get to feel the holes that He has? That we get to feel His side where the spear was? that we get to see the scars that he has. But do you think of him as worthy? Because we're going to be perfect. It's our chance for all eternity that we're going to have no more sickness, no more health issues, no more aches, no more pains, no more bad days. But yet all for eternity, Jesus Christ will bear his scars. Do you count him worthy? Verse 13, we're going to skip from 6 all the way to 13 in Psalm 139 because this goes more on what we're saying. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. This is the one verse that I make my stand on why abortion is wrong, that I do not agree with abortion. Right here, God says that he formed you in your mother's womb. So if God formed you and knew of you in your mother's womb, how are you not a living child? In God's eyes, you are. He formed you. Therefore, abortion at any period is wrong. So, second part of this. What I see is while we were being knitted together, he foreknew the troubles and the ugliness that I would soon be committing. And yet he wanted me anyway. The foreknowledge of God, all of the in eternity past, the knowledge that he had, clear to eternity future, the knowledge that he had. God knew why he was forming us in our mother's wombs, what we were going to turn into be. He knew that we would be responsible for hanging Jesus on that cross. Yet the character of God, he loves us anyway. So this is where we kind of go, where I in a direction that I thought was kind of cool. But Ephesians, you can keep your, I'll just read or whatever, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Number one with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the word that sticks out is, blessed be the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, not who will bless you or who had blessed you, but who has. When we accept Christ, we have the resources of heaven available at our disposal. Because he has blessed us. It's not something that we have to wait for. It's something that we can use now. We can utilize those blessings and reap those blessings now in our life. It goes back to like John 10:10, that God gives us life and he gives us life abundantly. He gives us the blessings to use to make it through this walk on this earth, to get us through this life. God still blesses us in the hard situations and the good situations. So, when he elected or chose us, who were we going against? Have you ever thought of that? That if God had to elect or choose you, that means he chose over something. There was choices. We were chosen over somebody, and that somebody was Satan. God elected to create mankind to fulfill his plan. And we've already disproved the election the predestination. We've did that a couple weeks ago when we talked about justice and God being fair. That it is not fair for God to allow some people to be saved or not have some people saved because it wasn't our choice to be born. We can disprove that some people are predestined for an eternity in heaven while some aren't. What we're looking at here is why God wants us anyway and the adoption that we have in Him. So, God elected to create mankind to fulfill His plan. When Satan threw out his I wills in Isaiah 14, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. God, being fair and just, said, what? Okay, Satan. I will give you that. I know the desires of your heart. I know I will allow things to happen. If that's the desire of your heart, I'll allow you to walk down that path. This is where everything, when you say, I don't understand my life, and I don't understand what we're here for, what we're doing, it all stems down to this. It all stems down to the character of God, of who He is. So, God being fair and just said, okay, Satan, go ahead and try your plan. One of my characters is love. One of my attributes of who I am is love. So therefore, I need something to have a relationship with. So I will create mankind. God chose mankind. I will create mankind to see if they will choose to worship and have a relationship with me or have a relationship with you. And with that, God predestined and determined beforehand our limits and our boundaries as human beings. Why don't we have the knowledge and omniscience that He does? Because He made us that way. He designed us that way. He chose us. He wanted you for a purpose, and that purpose is adoption. When He was knitting you together in your mother's womb, and yet He chose you anyway, He wanted you, that's because He wants to adopt you. Verse 13 in Ephesians, when you jump over to verse 13 in chapter 1, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that takes everything of the predestination and being chosen by God as a certain person to be saved. It's still up to you. God has left that up to you to make that decision. He chose us. He wanted you for a purpose, and that purpose is adoption. Those who accept Christ as your provision will be adopted as sons to Him. In Him you will also, after listening to the message of truth. What is the message of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. What is that? That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We all have. But yet He created us to have a relationship with Him. Therefore, we need a Savior. We need someone to stand in the gap. That's Jesus Christ. So having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because God decided in advance to adopt us, shows that our salvation is part of God's work. It's not ours. God designed that clear back in eternity past. When He was sitting there with Satan, and Satan said, I'm going to do it this way. God says, okay. Try it. We are not able to force ourselves into adoption. Can you take any child that's in this world, as bad as things are, you know those children are begging to go live with somebody who loves them and who cares for them. But can they just walk in? It has to be a choice by the one who's going to adopt them. It's our choice. Do I accept that? If I am a willing parent, ready and say, I will adopt a child, if I'm standing here saying, I'm ready, I'm going to do it, there has to be a child that's willing to be adopted. And that's us. Are you willing to be adopted? Are you willing to have God adopt you into His family? Would you like to be called a child of God and have all the unlimited resources available at our fingertips that He gives us? So free will. Does God get in the way? Do we really have free will? If God knows everything, doesn't He know whether or not I will choose to follow Him? Does He already know that I'll accept Christ as my Savior? How is it a free choice if God already has things planned before I make that choice? Those are valid questions that I'm sure we've asked ourselves. Example is in Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, skip ahead to verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. There was a choice. God had an answer for both things. God foreknew what He was going to do with that choice. Either you make the choice to not repent, you're done in 40 days. But if you make the choice to repent, I'm going to withhold the wrath that I said. So it's still free will, but the picture is that God has an answer for either decision. Whatever choice you make, God has that answer there. Just as in our life, God has a path set up at every crossroad or choice we have to make. So the best way to think of free will is if we're sitting at this Y in the road, the omniscience of God, the knowledge of God, He allows us the free will to go right or left. And the all-knowing side, this is how crazy it is, He knows what our future will be and every decision that we make and what it looks like on this way and also this choice. That's how big it is. That's why our minds can't comprehend it. God has a plan and a future already laid out for you for choice A, but He also has a choice B already all planned out and laid for you. If you choose to go this way, this one just goes away. It's null and void. It's gone. But the infinite wisdom and all-knowing omniscience of God, He's already got it all figured out. That's free will. The free will is God still allows us that choice. So, to wrap it up, is the one thing to hold on to is no matter what happens in your life, nothing ever surprises or confuses God. That's the one thing to hold on to. That's the one thing that you can get through your day with, knowing that whatever gets thrown at you, it's nothing new. Who do we need to get on our knees? There's a song about when they fight from their knees. The position from their knees. How important is it to be on our knees and pray? God already knows what we're dealing with and all the thoughts in our head. He's just sitting there waiting for us to open up and talk with Him about those problems and those situations. And that's by prayer. It's not going to talk to somebody else about all of our problems and our situations. Because we as humans, all we're going to do with that is take up and gossip it and think that we know more than somebody else and we think that we're better than somebody else. See, God created our limits and boundaries because he knows as humans that we have that evil side in us, that we're going to want to take that information and we're going to want to take that stuff that we find out and know about people and we're going to want to make ourselves feel better. He's protecting us from that if we can turn to him. Father, we just thank you for another morning where we get to just look at the character of who you are. And I just pray that we can just trust you as children trust you. That we can have that childlike faith that we can just turn things over to you. That you've designed us not to know everything. That you've designed us not to be able to understand everything. And I just pray that you give us that, should give us some peace and some rest and calm some anxieties in our life that we can't figure it all out and we don't know everything. Because the harm that will cause us will do far worse damage than it will if we just turn our problems over to you. I just pray that you can challenge each and every one of us as we leave this building this week and we're out on our day-to-day operations and walks and whatever we call our life that we do, that we may be an encouragement to somebody, that we may be a light for somebody, that we may hold our tongue when it comes to saying something that we don't need to say, that brings dishonor to you. I pray that you can just help us to see an opportunity where we can share of your glory and your truth. This is a world that gets worse every day, and situations every day get worse and worse, and people are seeking for answers. People are looking for things. And you have designed us for a time such as this. Let us have the attitude of, here I am, Lord, send me. Let us have that attitude when we're in a situation, dealing with people, dealing with a situation, knowing that you've caused us to be in that position. I just pray that you can allow us to step back and utilize the Holy Spirit to just work as mightily as it can. Father, for the offering that we're about to take, and just in the meeting that we have upcoming after church, that we can just do things in this church building honorably to you, do things with the finances honorably to you that don't bring harm to so many people that look as Christians as being hypocrites, and that this can just be done for your glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen.